by faith in Christ in what you have here. That's truth. That's truth and right. Well, let's take our Bibles and make our declaration before we say, this is life.
This is life.
I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue to pray for those families and the church there in Pennsylvania that, October's about to end, thank God. But, we've had some horrible things happen in October. And I was thinking, I said, Lord, just in myself thinking, it's because of October is really what man has made it into be, a pagan, almost a pagan month with Halloween and stuff. And people take it lightly, like, we do. But I tell you what, this is the month that the evil world loves. And they're leashing out upon any nation that declares themselves Christians, trying to destroy Christians, trying to destroy churches, trying to destroy pastors in any capacity or any way possible. But we know that we have won. Because the Bible says so. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished upon the cross. It was finished. And God has given us the victory. But keep praying for those people. But we've had a lot of things happen with those bomb things. And, we have to pray like the Bible says for our leaders that are in authority over us. That's what the Bible says. So that the people could live in peace and rest. So it's the responsibility of the church. We're to pray for people in authority over us. I want you to turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to read the scripture, then we'll get back to it a little bit here. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Okay. So here we see the Bible says, as children of the living God, we are to be what? We are to be swift to hear. That means referring to the word of God. We need to be swift to hear the word. That we need to run to it constantly, wanting to hear, because it says hearing of the word of God builds our faith in Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. So we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, or it could be like the commentary says, to murmur. We should be slow to murmur. We should be slow to complain. Murmur and complain. Hey, look, we've all been there. We murmur and complain. But we need to be slow to those things. And really, in actuality, we should try not to do that. And slow to wrath. That doesn't mean we don't get mad. We have righteous indignation towards things that are evil. But asking God not to be blow off the handle at all things that come our way. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have anger towards things that are not good, but righteous towards it. But this is just a prelude to what I'm going to get to. It says, as Christians, we need to cultivate Christendom in our homes. As Christians, we need to cultivate Christendom, but that means Christ-likeness in our homes. We need to let the likeness of God be elevated in our homes. And I know sometimes it's hard things that are happening, and to have that Christ-like attitude and Christ-like joy and peace and love. Sometimes it's hard, but we need to cultivate that. That should be our lives at home. The Word of God should be alive and well in our homes. We should do the best, to the best of our ability, to hear the word, to speak the word, and to live that word. You know, I heard someone say this, and I thought, oh my God, what a truth. They said this, they said, every nation upon the earth, every nation, is only one generation away from being a heathen nation. I said, oh my God, Lord, I never thought of it like that. Every nation, every group of people, all groups of people, is one generation away from being a heathen nation. I was talking to somebody this week. I was on the mail route, you know how that is, you know, drive up, you know, and I went to give mail. You know, the house had been, it's a house sometimes that's rented and they move out, and they rent and they move out right before the first, and they rent it again after the first, and they move out at the end of the month. That's how that goes, really. So you just constantly are trying to get these people their mail. But, you know, somebody else moved into this home, and so I'm putting the mail, and I look, and I see somebody walking out, and I said, I know that person. And so then I opened up the door, and I said, hey, and I called their name out. And they came, and I said, how are you doing, young person? I mean, when I say young, out of high school, but still young. I said, how are you doing? Well, you know, not too good. I said, well, are things that bad? And, you know, and they started to explain, you know, how, you know, things just weren't on track anymore. And these, a Christian at one time, that's what hurts my heart. And to know what I'm seeing in that home and not living a life that is what God wants, okay? And so I said, you know, and she said, you know, if whoever was alive, my life wouldn't be like this. And I said, but you know what? I said, you have a heavenly Father that can take care of it all. And I just started speaking words of life to this young person. They know the life. They know the truth. And looking at me, she said, thank you, thank you, thank you. But she said, the other day I prayed, Lord, I need help. See, you never know. You might be the one that can bring that little hope. People, we're living in a lost and dying world. I mean, it is lost to the max. Give out that life. Look, you have the hope within you. You have the hope of the Savior coming back. You have hope on the inside of you. You know when you close your eyes and for the final time that God is going to open up heaven just for you. People, we need to keep giving that life. Keep sharing that life. And I said, Lord, you know, and she went and I left and I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God. I claim that soul for the kingdom of God. Again, Lord God. Raise her up, Lord God. But it was a confirmation. She didn't have to tell me that she had just prayed not long ago, a week ago, say, Lord, I need some help. And then God comes around. Boom. She didn't know who. He could use anybody. Look, he can use a donkey. He can use a rooster. He can use Pastor Joe. He can use you. My God, what a God we serve that will give hope to this next generation. He won't. Give hope to this next generation. We got to elevate the Christendom of life in our homes. That the Word of God becomes alive to this next generation. That we declare and tell them the Word of God. What it says. I said, Lord, we are just one generation away. And that's in every, you know, that's in every country. You know, if they're Christians, one generation away. If we don't tell our children about Christ and what he's done and what he can do and how he's healed our bodies, how he provided for us, speaking of the glorious things of our Father, that generation will be lost. Will be lost. Will be lost. I know of another couple, they were going to church, whatever. They just got out of church. And you know their children were going to church. And this day, their children are not in church. We don't realize the impact of walking away from something. The impact it has upon the other generations that are behind us. But also, we don't realize the impact when we follow God and we do what God says, how God comes in and changes that generation for the kingdom of God. What God can do. What God can do. See, you have an impact upon your children and grandchildren and people in your lives and friends and families. Give them something good to look at. Give them a hope with that. Give them the hope that is within you. That's the kind of God we serve that gives us a hope and a desire to follow Him and to do His will. He's a rebuilder, people. A rebuilder of people's souls and lives, Lord. That's the kind of God we serve. I want you to turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4, please. We need to be swift to hear that word, slow to speak and murmur, and slow to anger. We can only speak it if we know it, people. Gotta know it. Joshua chapter 4. God had chose Moses, and we know that, to be the leader of the children of Israel. And when Moses, God chose Moses, they were in captivity where? In Egypt. They were like, when God brought them out of Egypt by the final plague of the firstborn dying, the death of the firstborn son dying. It says the children of Israel came out of that camp of Egypt, and they were walking, and their leader was Moses, and they're estimating 3 million people or so came out with them. Millions. There were so many Jews, and not just Jews came out with them, or the Jewish people. There were some that just came that were of Egyptian descent that came with them. It was an amazing thing. They came out and God chose Moses to be their leader. They went up, they got to the Red Sea. We know the story. Moses took his rod led by the Spirit of God and pointed it to the Red Sea. It opened up and they walked on dry ground. When they got to the other side, Pharaoh and his company were coming after them. They got in the middle of that river, and all of a sudden, God's hand came off of that river, and it flooded again and destroyed that army. See, when it looks bad from the backside, let me tell you, keep your eyes on Christ. When it looks bad from the backside, keep your eyes on Christ. When it looks bad from the back, keep your eyes on Christ. And let me tell you, He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. We have to rely upon Him and look to Him. We have to have patience sometimes with our God. I said, what do you mean? When we're praying and seeking God about some things, and we don't get the answer the first day, don't go do what you want to do. Let Him speak to you. I said, well, what if it takes a week or two or 6 months or a year? Don't worry about it. You don't want to get off course. You be patient, because sometimes we get so impatient that we just divert into it and go and do what we want. And then when we hit that road, we know we're on a dead end. Oh, my God. This is the deal. Be patient. Just say, Lord, I'm here. Your will be done. Your will be done. And when Moses was dying, God raised up Joshua. Now Joshua was with Moses a lot, so he learned a lot. But Joshua came along as the leader. And the first place they got to was the Jordan River. And the reason I'm bringing this out is certain scriptures in this. And it says that as he got to the Jordan River, Joshua, and God had said, go take the land now. Out of 3 million people, only two, Joshua and Caleb, went into the promised land with a new generation of people that God raised up. Only two people. Two that had faith to believe. Two that said, let's go take it 40 years or 38 years earlier than that. Let's go in there. God only saved those two out of all those 3 million people, basically. A lot of people lost in those 40 years. It says that they went to the Jordan, and when they got to the Jordan, they said, what are we going to do? God spoke to Joshua and said, look, take the priest with the Ark of the Covenant and have them walk. And it says they walked to the middle of the Jordan River. And all of a sudden, when they first started to walk in that river, the water started to pour. They got in the middle, and the water was staying back. Now, this is an amazing time because this is flood time. Instead of being 30, 40, 50 feet wide, it was 2 miles wide because of the flooding that would take place every year. See, God will make sure we go through things at the hardest times so we know it's Him that gets us through it. And that He is our God, our Lord, and our Savior. And it says this, when they got to the other side, God spoke to Joshua and said, I want you to pick 12 guys. 12 guys. One from each tribe, and I want you to go down where the priests are in the middle of that river, and I want them to take a rock. And they all took a rock. One man from each. And they went to the other side of the river in Gilgal, and they built an altar to God. Now, when they built that altar to God, God said it was to be done for many reasons. Look at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Look at verse 21. And he, talking about Joshua, spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. It's an amazing thing, but they crossed the Red Sea. All they had was a word to tell their children. And he expected the fathers to tell the children, look, we came over on dry ground for the Red Sea. And after a while, it got lost, and it wasn't said anymore. After 40 years, it was gone. Now, we read about it in the Word a lot. But here, God had a different plan. He said, I want those stones to be a remembrance of what I've done for you. God has given us that word as a remembrance of what God has done in the past with the children of Israel, what God has done in the present, and what God will do in the future lives of our lives. It's a testimony. We have a testimony of the things that God has done for us. Share what God has done. Share what God has done. Share what God has done. Tell them how God blessed your finances when you didn't know what to do. Tell them how God gave you direction when you didn't know what to do. Tell them how God did mighty things on your behalf because you humbled yourself before God. Tell people about your salvation. Tell them how you were ragtagged out, you know, and you didn't know what to do. And God came in mightily and gave you a hope and saved your soul. Tell people, proclaim the things of God upon this earth. God was telling the children of Israel, don't let your children forget, because if they forget, we're going to lose this. We're going to lose it. We can't forget what God has done for us. We got to tell our children, tell our families what God has done. Yes, they may laugh. Yes, they may not believe, but we got to proclaim it to them that this is what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has done for us. Mighty is our God, people. Mighty is He in what He can do for us. I was looking, you know, we believe as a church that in order to get into heaven, you have to be saved. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only door there is. I was looking up to see on salvation, what is the age that most people get saved or are more vulnerable to salvation, if you want to say it that way? 85% of people that are saved are from the ages of 4 and 14. Now, that's just going by what they see, you know, what they're seeing of the Sabbath. Now, when a mighty move of God comes into a place, let me tell you, God can move upon any generation. God can save any soul from 100 to 0, whatever, in between. The least amount, when they get out to understand, was from 0 to 40 years of age, 1%. 30 plus, that's 30 years to an average man or woman that lives into their 70s or 80s, was only 4% would get saved. That's not, now, that's not too good, huh? That's not too good, because you probably, a lot of you maybe, you know, I don't know, I was saved when I was a teenager, you know. I was in ninth grade, got saved, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, I don't know, you know, a lot of other people when that happened, but let me tell you, that is limited to what the knowledge of man and what man knows. But let me tell you, when a people will humble themselves before God and ask God to move, let me tell you, there's no limitations to God. No limits. We can look at that and we can say, okay, well, you know, most are saved at this time, least amount at this time. But when God starts to move, as we humble ourselves before our God and asking Him to move upon a generation, asking Him to move upon our children, asking Him to move upon our spouses, the power of Almighty God is not limited to a chart that says when He can move or what they think. There are no limits when God's people humble themselves before Him of what He can do. God is wanting to move people, but He needs a people that He can work through, that He can be their voice. That as you sit maybe somewhere, I don't know, wherever, whoever's house or whatever restaurant, and you talk with people that just aren't saved or whatever else, and you say, but what? Let me tell you what God has done for me, and not be bashful. Now, they may not want to hear it, but you never know. They might want to hear it. We often think, well, we often think of the negative, but let me tell you, there's a positive. Maybe they do want to hear what God has done. Maybe they're tired of being in a dead old church that nothing happens, where people aren't saved and people aren't healed and nothing goes on. It's the same thing over and over again. They want a mighty move of the Spirit of God. They're looking to God for a mighty move. The hunger, those who hunger and thirst after God, God says He'll come in and fill that hunger and fill that thirst. It says for us to always be hungering and thirsting after God and the things of God. We may not understand everything, but let me tell you, we know God can move. We know God can save. We know God can heal. We know God can take a situation that looks horrible and change it into a good situation. He can make things happen. That's the kind of God we serve. Yes. We can declare His praises, and He can come in and change a situation around. Amen. Look, And God can use the young, God can use the old, God can use anyone. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God.
Come on.
No retirement, people. Come on, we just do what God wants. Led by the Spirit of God. You know, one of the famous stories in the Bible talks about Esther. You know, Esther was a Jew. And they needed a queen. Because Vashti didn't obey the king's command. And so he got rid of her. And they were looking for a queen. And all of a sudden, it says that when they went out to pick ladies, young ladies, that one of the ones they picked was Esther. And they brought her into the king's chambers. And they had more than one, they had many hundreds there. And they go through cleansing. You know, what they would do when they would take baths of perfume and perfume their bodies, sometimes months, years, to be ready. Because from the time Vashti was queen and she was taken out to the time Esther came on the throne as far as queen was approximately 4 years process. 4 years. It's a long time. But you know, she had an uncle that wasn't her mother, her father. It was just an uncle, basically. An uncle. It could be maybe a first cousin, but he was a whole lot older than her. He took her in. You might want to say she was an orphan. No mother, no father, no brothers, no sisters, nothing. This uncle takes her in and raises her as his own. They say that he never really officially adopted her, but he adopted her in his heart. Took her in all by the plan of God. And she went in, they chose her, and they did all the process of things, and finally it came down to the process of time where the king had to make his choice. And he gets up and he walks to this Jewish girl that he didn't know she was Jewish. This orphan girl that he didn't know was an orphan, and puts the crown on her head. God can take what man would try to destroy, a person, and make them high up in the kingdom of God. He can take a disaster and make it beautiful. Oh my God. As we rely upon it. Sometimes we want it to happen overnight, but it takes a process of time. And God put Esther in that place, as it says, for such a time as this. As a time came for Haman, who tried to destroy the Jewish people. And Esther got wind of it from her uncle. And she went to the king and talked to him about some things, and finally, Haman said yes. And Haman was destroyed. And Haman was hung upon the gallows of what he had prepared for Mordecai. You see, God can turn things around. He took a young girl that had a queen's heart. Maybe she wasn't queen yet, but God had already set her up as queen. And brought her years and years later to another place where she was crowned king. See, God can take us, and he sees us, and he makes us, and he sees things in us as a great father, great mother, a great Christian, a minister, all these things that he sees in us. But sometimes it takes him, he sees it in us here, but it takes a while for it to become where people can see it. David was a young man. When he was a young man, all he did was take care of the sheep. The sheep herd. I mean, from stories I have seen on TV about sheep herders, that's not the best job to have. It stinks. It smells. I mean, just not good. But God saw that he was a sheep herder here, but he also saw that David was a king. And when those sheep and a bear would come after those sheep, what did David do? David killed that bear. When a lion came after those sheep, what did he do? He killed the lion. By the power of God, God was making him into that king. He was already king. Maybe he wasn't anointed as far as towards the people, but he was king in his heart because that's what God had chosen. See, God has chosen us to do many things. What he has to do now is prepare us for that future. And one day, he became king. Now, all this time, from day one, he was king. All this time, Esther was queen. But God had to do a mighty work. The word of God had to become alive in them. They had to know what to do. Now, David made some mistakes, and I'm sure Esther made some mistakes. You know, David made some horrible mistakes, you know, but yet he had a heart after God, people. That's what God looks at. You see, that's hard for man to overlook sometimes, to overlook somebody's failures in certain areas of their lives. But God has mercy and grace upon David because he had a heart after God. My God. You see, you might be saying, you know, I don't understand why God keeps having mercy and grace upon my life when I mess up here and I mess up there and I say this and do that. It's because your heart is after God. You have a humble heart before him. And because God loves you and you live in a time period of grace and mercy upon our lives. And God's Holy Spirit keeps coming back to do what he wants to do in us and to make us into what he needs for us to be. We need to let the light of the gospel be evident in our homes, people. We need to let the light of the gospel be evident upon our jobs, people. Let the Spirit of God quicken your heart and quicken those things that need to be done. Don't be ashamed. Don't back up. Just say, Lord, help me to be bold in the things of God. Help me to be bold and to stand up for the things of God. Because you see, he's invested a lot in you. And I. And he wants to invest more in you and I. He wants to give us more. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see things happen in our lives that will astound the world, that the world will say, how did he do it? Jericho was watching when the Jordan River was dried up. They thought they were safe. And the children of Israel could not go and destroy them. They thought they were safe because of the wall. They thought they were safe because of the overrunning of water at this time, from miles and miles, the width of it. They thought they were safe. But can you imagine when they saw what God did? How God lifted up Joshua because he humbled himself before God. And let me tell you, don't ever think, well, you know, if I stand up, I'll be destroyed. If I stand up, you know, something bad will happen. Look, stand up and let God protect you. Stand up and let God protect you spiritually and physically. Let the Spirit of God work in you and through you. And let me tell you, he'll take care of things. He'll take care of things. That's the power of our God and what he can do upon this generation. Look. It says Jesus is what? The same yesterday? What? Today? And what?
Forever.
Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Get that in your spirit. Say, what he did in the Old Testament, he can do for me today.
Amen.
What he did in the Old Testament, he can do for me today. What he did 100 years ago, he can do for us today.
Yeah.
The way he healed people and blessed people and moved upon people, if it was done at Azusa Street, why can't it be done today? That's the power of our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll take those places that mean that try to destroy us or try to stop us from doing God's will and eliminate those things as we trust in him and we ask him what to do. That's the power of our God. My God! There's nothing too difficult that God cannot solve. There's nothing too hard that God cannot handle. Oh my God, that's the power of God. Praise God, praise God. We're looking for a great year this year, people, or next year. It's coming down already, huh? What God can do. What God can do. Amen. You may stand, please. Be swift to hear the word of God. Slow to murmur and complain. And slow to anger. Praise God.